and they're going to send him something he's going to veto, or they're not going to. I think it's sending something he's going to veto or threaten to veto, but he threatened it like this: "Go ahead, send it. Go ahead, make my day." We tend to yearn for justice, and this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how judgment is the ultimate form of justice, God's judgment, and it has come throughout history. We're going to look at this in a moment. As a matter of fact, Revelation does a very beautiful job with poetic language, apocalyptic language, of describing various times throughout history where God has judged. But we're also going to see that the ultimate judgment has not come yet. And there is a reason for that. And so hang on as we look for that reason. I want to take you to Revelation chapter 14. And I want you to look at verse 6. Actually, 6 and 7. "I saw another angel. This one was flying across the sky and had the eternal good news to announce to the people of every race, tribe, language, and nation on earth. The angel shouted, 'Worship and honor God. The time has come for him to judge everyone. Kneel down before the one who created heaven and earth, the oceans, and every stream.'" And don't get worried if you get lost in the minutiae of these symbols, because there are a lot of symbols here. Can you appreciate a good song sometimes and not know the meaning behind every lyric? Absolutely. See John Lennon, or see Johnny Cash. I don't have to know every single verse's meaning or what went into it behind it to get something out of it. And Revelation is the same thing. And one of the challenges about Revelation, if you've been with us, you've noticed it jumps ahead to the end, and it jumps back to the past, and it deals with their present there. And that's because God is timeless. He was, He is, and He will be. And so He's not bound by time like we are. So I say that as a preamble as we get into chapter 15. And I want you to look at this. "I saw another sign in heaven, huge and breathtaking. Seven angels with seven disasters. These are the final disasters, the wrap-up of God's wrath. I saw something like a sea made of glass, the glass all shot through with fire, carrying harps of God, triumphant over the beast, its image, and the number of its name. The saved one stood on the sea of glass. They sang the song of Moses, servant of God. They sang the song of the Lamb. Mighty your acts and marvelous, O God, the sovereign strong. Righteous your ways and true, King of the nations. Who can fail to fear you, God? Give glory to your name, because you and you only are holy. All nations will come and worship you, because they see your judgments are right." It's one of the great examples of timelessness, because there are elements here in this and another place we looked that reflect Exodus chapter 15. And if you remember, we talked about the plagues. That was one of the places where God judged Egypt, and He judged His creation. He judged the way Egypt was using God's creation to worship the creation instead of the holy God. And it all came to this point where God led them to this geographical cul-de-sac, as one person has written. The children of Israel have escaped Egypt, but now they can't move. They face the Red Sea in front. They face the one side mountains that are seemingly impassable. And the other side, they face a desert. And then behind them is the army of Egypt, seeking to destroy them and punish them for leaving. And then God opens up the Red Sea, and the people march through. And then the sea, of course, closes upon the armies of Egypt, and God judges them. And throughout the history of the Jewish people, and perhaps it's this way even to this day, they would sing a song reflective on the power of God in that story. And there is many a Friday night in the synagogues during the time of Jesus where the people would sing this song. And it continues to mean something to us because it is an indication of God's power and judgment in this movement in history. He's done it. I think, even though we may not be able to identify it, he continues to do so, and he will ultimately judge forever and ever. Amen. Look at verse 5 of chapter 15. Then I saw the doors of the temple, the tent of witness in heaven, open wide. The seven angels carrying the seven disasters came out of the temple. They were dressed in clean, bright linen and wore gold vests. One of the four animals handed the seven angels seven gold bowls. And catch this this symbolism here. Brimming with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Smoke from God's glory and power poured out of the temple. No one was permitted to enter the temple until the seven disasters of the seven angels were finished. So, there is a promised judgment where God's wrath will be poured out. So what is our response? Go back to chapter 14. Look at verse 12. This means God's holy people must be patient. They must obey God's commands and keep their faith in Jesus. So they are to endure and they are to be faithful. And then verses 13 and 14. Then I heard the voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for the deeds will follow them. You have all these witnesses on earth willing to be martyrs. They want God's judgment to come because they won't be spared of any of the potential dangers they face yet because of the Roman Empire. How long, O Lord, how long? And he says, it's coming, but not yet. In the meantime, be faithful. Be patient, but be faithful. Why? Because God says here, he needs their witness. He needs them to live and proclaim because God wants all people to come to Jesus. And so chapter 16, John is writing, there is one you can trust in the midst of all this chaos in your lives in the Roman Empire, there is one you can trust in, and that is the Holy God. And God is ultimately going to pour out his wrath on those who deserve it. Look at verse 1. I heard a shout of command from the temple to the seven angels. Begin, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on earth. The first angel stepped up and poured his bowl of wrath on the earth. Loathsome, stinking sores erupted on all who had taken the mark of the beast and worshipped the image. And the second angel poured the bowl on the sea, and the sea coagulated into blood, and everything in it died. By the way, does that remind you of the River Nile in Egypt? Does that not evoke that memory of when God judged in Egypt and turned the river there into blood? And then the verse 4. The third angel poured his bowl on rivers and springs. The waters turned to blood. I heard the angel of waters say, righteous you are, and your judgments are righteous. I think my English has gotten bad on me. He was, the Holy One poured out the blood of the saints and prophets. Yeah, or my eyes. So you've given them blood to drink. They've gotten what they deserve. Just then, I heard the altar chime in. Yes, God, O God, the sovereign, strong, your judgments are true and just. And then the fourth angel in verse 8 and 9 poured out his bowl on the sun. The fifth angel in verses 10 and 11 poured out their bowl on the throne of the beast. And there's a sudden eclipse. And you move on to chapter 16, verse 15. Keep watch. I come unannounced like a thief. You're blessed if, awake and dressed, you're ready for me. Too bad if you're found running through the streets, naked and ashamed. So, to boil it down, all this is talking about judgments of God, past, throughout history, present for them. And I think he continues to judge in his own ways. But it's not the big judgment. The big judgment is coming. And one of the recurring themes of Scripture is So why had it not come? And John, because of Jesus, proclaims, it's coming. It will come. Don't worry. And God's wrath will be poured out upon those who deserve it. There will be justice. Clint Eastwood is coming. Clint Eastwood is coming. It's, if I may apply this practically, I have, when I became an adult and started to be able to think abstractly, it's been interesting through the years how many angry people there are and anger issues. And one of the things I think that thrives or causes anger to thrive within people is they just don't think that those who deserve to get what they deserve will ever get what they deserve. And it makes them angry and it consumes them. And either because they don't know Christ or they know Christ but they just refuse to believe it, the passages of Scripture such as in Romans 12 that the wrath belongs to God. It's not because of, it does not belong to us. We're not capable of managing it. God is more than able to deal and appropriate the amount of wrath that is necessary to provide justice and judgment. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But the problem is there are a lot of people who have faith issues and they just refuse to believe that. And so one of the reasons they're angry is as an external manifestation of an inward heart problem. They just don't think God can be trusted to provide justice as needed. And so actually, I think practically speaking, this is one of the great passages of Scripture that addresses a very important issue of faith, and that is the ability of those of us who are in Christ to trust God at His Word to be able to say God's going to take care of it. The world doesn't need a fourth member of the Trinity. I guess mathematically that's impossible anyway, isn't it? What is it in this four? A quadrinity? Anyway, you're not needed, okay? And neither am I. There's not a fourth that's needed. There's not, Clint Eastwood is not a part of the big four. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Clint. God is more than enough to provide the judgment and anger that's necessary. And it is anger necessary, absolutely. There is a reason why we naturally feel anger toward things that are done unjustly, unrighteously, when people are hurt. Sin hurts. Sin destroys. And there's a reason to feel anger, but there's not a reason to appropriate that anger and take the vengeance of God into our hands. That's God's role. And He will judge all those bowls of wrath. It's coming. It's coming. And that should make us feel more relaxed. Have you ever tried to be a member of the Trinity? That's a hard thing to do. First of all, you got to push somebody else out, all right? Secondly, you find out pretty soon you're not qualified. And so that creates a lot of anxiety, frustration. It's just, it's hard to become a member of the Trinity. I guess that's one of the reasons why I was never invited in. How about you? All right. So, why has God not come back? Remember in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, if you want to turn over there, we looked at this a while back, that refrain, how long? In chapter 6, verse 10, they called out in a loud voice, how long? These are the witnesses. They're in heaven and they want judgment. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? They've gone on to glory, but their blood has not been avenged. Then each of them was given a white robe and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Well, that's not exactly a wake up, smile, and have a great day, is it? There's a lot more witnessing to be done. Why? Because that's a priority of God. Why? What's God waiting on? Well, God wants as many as possible to repent. He wants as many as possible to come to Christ. And in the meantime, those of us who are left here, and this goes all the way back, He says, stay awake. Stay awake because you never know when I'm coming back. You know, Jesus said, hey, I don't even know. I'm just waiting on God to tell me, the Father. I don't even know when the time is for me to come back. So if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me to be able to spend time in that ambiguous weight. I can do this. If Jesus can do it, I can do it. But I need to be ready. There was one of those stories back in 1993 is when this happened. I cut it out and put it in my files because it really stuck with me. Over in Duluth, Minnesota, there was a, I think it was a county jail. And there was a prisoner who was to be released. And so they came and they go inside the cells and they go into one of the rooms. And it's one of these rooms where there's multiple people in there. And they call out the name of the prisoner who is to be released. Well, that prisoner was sound asleep. So Craig Carl Anderson said, "That's me." Even though it was a different name of the prisoner to be released, Craig Carl Anderson took the opportunity to assume that identity. They escorted him out and they released him. They released the wrong guy. Now, why did they do that? Well, they shouldn't have done it. It showed incompetence, obviously. But another reason they did it is because the guy who is supposed to be released was asleep. Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake as you wait for Jesus. I want you to look at chapter 16. Look at verse 9. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him. Did you notice that word repent? God wants as many as possible to repent. And the last day, the final day of judgment, the final judgment, is all about who repented and who did not. Look at 16, verse 11. And they cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, but they refused to repent for what they had done. Were there people in the Roman Empire who had the opportunity to repent and refused to do so? Absolutely. Were there people in the Egyptian Empire who had the opportunity to repent and refused to do so? Absolutely. Were there people back in the days of Moses who had the opportunity to repent and refused to do so? Absolutely. Look at chapter 9 and verse 21. Nor do they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Are there several civilizations, several groups of people that you can think of in Scripture to whom that passage would apply, including God's people from time to time? Absolutely. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of their work, of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot be seen or heard, idols that cannot walk. Was there a history of God's people having trouble with idolatry? Absolutely. Chapter 2, verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will not come to you. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Then look at verse 16. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will not fight against them with the sword of my mouth. 21. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. 22. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. 3:3. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Chapter 3, verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. How long has it been since you've heard a sermon on repentance? Well, you just heard one. Courtesy of Jesus through the Apostle John. Repent, 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 repent. Why does God wait so long to end the world? Because He wants as many people as possible to repent. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here is something that I've learned from Revelation. And upon further review, I see it in the light of other scriptures as well. But I want you to make no mistake about it. To God, numbers matter. Numbers matter. I know that we need to be careful about making life all about numbers. For example, churches that are more concerned about how many they have in attendance than they are about making disciples, I get that. However, there's another extreme on the other side of the coin, and that is to be so driven by, if I can use marketing terms, quality, that we lose the importance of quantity. Numbers matter to God. If you don't think numbers are important, how would you like to be one of those babies who has been aborted over the last 30, 40 years, 50 years? How many has it been? 60 million, 70 million? Probably more. Do numbers matter to me? Yeah, because I'm not one of them. You know what that is? Vietnam Wall. A few years ago, I had a chance to go with a class of my middle daughter to Washington, D.C., and that's one of the places we went. And if you look on there, I think there's 54,000 and something names. Is that right, Alan? So that's a lot of numbers. That's a large number. And yet, behind each name, there is a mother or a father or family member or child or grandchild to whom that's not a number. And it's not even a name. It's a person. And one of the things that was both chilling and impactful to me was one of Abby's classmates had a grandfather whom she had never met, whose name was on that wall. And so I had the honor of going with her and looking for that name until we found it, so she could tell her mom that they had found the name. Numbers are important to God because they represent, in the cases like these, human beings. God wants everyone to repent. That's why we've been here so long. God wants as many possible to repent. Numbers matter. So, maybe we take too small a view of judgment. Yeah, it's designed to allow God to bring that final sense of justice to pour out his wrath, but it's been delayed as long as possible because God wants as many people to live with him forever and ever as possible. And the day will come when he, in his wisdom, understands that's it. We've gotten all we can. And the world will come to an end. So, one of the things I take out of this as we end, I don't want to dehumanize people in any way. I don't want to think about in terms of how many people we can count up in attendance on Sundays and just be able to say, wow, isn't that great? We got more and more people. But I do understand that there is a rejoicing in heaven for those that come into the kingdom that have not been there before. And so, we have the opportunity and the privilege to infiltrate the lives of people, to earn the right to a hearing, which I think, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, you who are in the prison ministry have an opportunity to do. But it doesn't, it's not limited to just that. It could be neighbors that you're living next to. I still pray for Dayton and Sandra's neighbors whom they've reached out to and in some cases sacrificed by exchanging cuisines of cultures that are different. And yet that child of those neighbors went to Camp Deer Run, and who knows, these people who are very open about where they are with regard to Jesus and who he is, maybe there'll come a day when they will respond to him, to repent. And you work and you infiltrate and you're salt and light. God can use that and can make a huge difference. and bring others to Christ. Anybody know where who's underneath that those bandages? Anybody recognize that person? That's baby Jessica. Jessica McClure. Back in 1987, Judy and I had just started dating. But that wasn't the big news in the National News Services. It was Jessica McClure. I think she was 18 months old over in Midland. Wandered around somewhere outside her yard or a little past it, but she fell in a well. And they didn't think they were going to get her out. And you know what was interesting was when people found out about that, they said, what a shame, but she's just a little girl. Hopefully she'll die quickly and that'll be it. We don't care. No, that's not what happened, was it? You had people from all over the country flying supplies in for the workers who are trying to get in there. You had people donating equipment and all these things they measured the ground with. And I think even people from foreign countries came over. The news services came and reported the updates. Why? It's just one person. It's just a kid. Well, numbers matter because in this case, numbers represent human beings. And they got her out. I don't know how much money was spent on that, but they got her out because people matter. We heard a song earlier about angels and rejoicing. I don't know how many angels there are in heaven, but I do know this. The Bible tells me that when one person comes to God, comes to Jesus, you know what the angels do? Just like this. They gather together and they rejoice. There's a lot of angels in heaven. So you be praying about your ministry as God's instrument and ask God to bless you in that. Let's stand and sing.